This morning I just used one verse for my text, the verse that we read a moment ago, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. It's been translated into more languages. It's been the basis for probably the most tracts, gospel tracts. Probably the most printed verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Probably also the most memorized verse. If I went around the room this morning and asked if you know and can quote John 3:16, probably just about every single person here could say, yes, I can quote John 3:16. Some have called it the gospel in a nutshell. And many parents have used this verse to introduce their children to Jesus Christ. And probably it's the most preached upon verse in all the Bible. I'm talking about from the time that it was written in the early church and through today. Every preacher that I have ever heard has turned to this verse on many occasions and preached the gospel from John 3:16. It has had a tremendous impact in the life of, I'll just say, every Christian. And again, you might not say, well, preacher, I don't know if that verse has impacted my life or not. I would tell you it probably has, and you just don't realize it. I read a story about D.L. Moody one time and how this verse impacted his life. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the late 1800s, early 1900s. You remember his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, won him to Christ. He was a clerk in a shoe store. He was in Mr. Kimball's Sunday school class in Chicago, and Mr. Kimball got a burden for this young man, and he actually went to the shoe store where Dwight worked, asked the owner of the shop if he could speak to the young man for a few minutes. He took him in the back room, and he took him down the Romans Road, and D.L. Moody prayed in the back of that shoe store and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Early in his Christian life, he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God could do with a man who gives himself completely to God." And D.L. Moody said, "I'm going to be that man. I'm going to give myself completely to God and see what God could do through me." And so he became a preacher. He became in Chicago. He started one of the first bus ministries. They didn't have buses in the late 1800s, but they had horses and wagons. And he would get his horse and wagon and go out every Sunday morning, and he would do something that nobody had ever done before. He'd offer little kids that were just running around in the streets a piece of candy to come to Sunday school. And they would take that piece of candy and get on his wagon, and he would bring them to an old bar that he converted into a Sunday school building, and he would teach the boys and girls of Chicago about Jesus Christ. Well, a church grew up from that Sunday school, and he preached and would have 5,000 every Sunday morning, and most of them would be back on Sunday night to hear him open up the Word of God and preach the Word of God. He became an evangelist. He traveled across America. He traveled to Europe and across Europe and preached the gospel and had thousands and thousands of people saved. One of his trips to Europe, a young man approached him. His name was Henry Morehouse. He was in his early 20s, but Moody said when I first met him, I thought he was 17. And this young preacher came up to me, as Moody tells the story, and says, "Mr. Moody, I'm going to be coming to America soon, and I'd like to come and preach in your church, if that would be okay." And Mr. Moody looked at him and said, he didn't even have a one whisker on his cheeks, "What did this young man think that he could preach in my church that had 5,000? And I was polite to him. I said, "Well, if you ever get to come to America, let me know when you're going to be there." And so Mr. Moody continued his campaign, went back to Chicago. And in Chicago, after he was home for a few weeks, he got a letter from Mr. Morehouse and said, "Mr. Moody, I've landed in New York, and I'm wondering if I could come and preach to you." And Moody wrote him back and said, "Well, if you ever get to come west, let me know." Never did answer him one way or another if he was going to let him preach. Just said, "If you ever come west, let me know." And so a couple more weeks passed, and he got another letter. And Morehouse wrote him, "Mr. Moody, I'm headed west." And Moody said, "Well, if you get to Chicago, if you get to Chicago, let me know. I still didn't give him an answer if he was going to let him preach or not. Again, he thought he was too young. He said, this guy can't preach. He's just a kid. What could he say to my congregation that would do them any good? And so a couple weeks later, he got another letter and says, I will be, and it was from Morehouse again, he says, I will be in Chicago next Thursday night. Well, Moody didn't have time to answer him, and so he called his deacons together, and he said, now men, we have a meeting scheduled Thursday night. I'm going to be out of town. I had one of the other pastors in our church scheduled to preach, but I keep getting these letters from this Englishman. He's just a kid. I don't think he can preach at all, but he's going to be here on Thursday night. Some of you guys meet him, and if you think that he won't embarrass us, if you think he won't say anything, you know, that would be a reproach on the church, let him preach and see how he does. And if you like him, if he does good on Thursday night, you know, we have our prayer meeting on Friday. If you like him on Thursday, I guess you could have him preach again on Friday, and I'll be back on Saturday. And so he goes out of town. Morehouse comes. He preaches Thursday night. The deacons like him, so he preaches Thursday night and Friday night. Moody gets back home on Saturday, and he comes to his house, and he asks his wife, he says, well, how's the young Englishman getting along? And his wife says, well, he's getting along pretty good. And Moody said, well, did you hear him preach? She said, I heard him preach both nights. And Moody said, did you like him? She says, I liked him a lot. He said, what'd he preach about? She said, he preached both sermons from that verse in John 3:16. And he says, God loves sinners so much that he saves the worst of them. And Moody says, he preached two sermons from the same verse. He said, I've never done that in my whole life. How can this guy must not be much of a preacher if he can only find one verse to preach from the Bible. And his wife says, well, the deacons liked him so much, he's preaching again tonight. You'll get to hear him himself yourself. And so Moody says, well, I'll go, but I already know I'm not going to like his preaching very much. And so he went to his church. It was packed. People in every corner, they'd heard about this young Englishman that preached from John 3:16. And so Mr. Moody was kind. He got up and he introduced the young man, said that he was glad to have him, even though he probably really wasn't. And Mr. Morehouse got up and he says, please take your Bibles tonight. Open them up to the book of John chapter 3. We're going back to verse 16. And as Moody tells it, he says, I heard a sermon from John 3:16 that just pierced my heart. I heard about a God who loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son to die in my place. He said, I'd heard sermons about from that verse before. I'd preached sermons from that verse before. But I never really understood and felt what Morehouse was talking about when he said that God loves me. He said, I was so impressed, I scheduled him to preach the next morning, Sunday morning. The place was packed. We had more than our usual crowd. Probably had 6,000 in an auditorium that would only seat 5. He got up, and I thought surely he'd turn to another verse in the Bible and preach from another verse in the Bible. But he got up on Sunday morning and said, take your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. And he preached another sermon from that same verse. And Moody said, I sat in my chair and I just wept. I never heard it preached that way. I never realized how much God loved me. Now, this was a pastor, an evangelist, one that told people about Jesus Christ. And he heard this young man who who he didn't think could preach his fourth sermon from John 3:16. And this old preacher said, I just sat in my chair and I wept. Because I realized how much God loved me. I told him he could preach again on Sunday night. I thought surely he'd get another verse. He came back to the pulpit on Sunday night, said, take your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. He preached another sermon from John 3:16. He said, I couldn't help it. I sat in my chair again, and I just wept because I never heard it put the way that Morehouse put it. Same thing happened on Monday. Same thing happened on Tuesday. Same thing happened on Wednesday. Same thing happened on Thursday. And Moody says, that week of preaching, 8 sermons from John 3:16 changed my life. It changed my ministry. I realized for the first time, even though I'd been preaching the gospel for years and years, even though I had a church that had 5,000, over 5,000 members and 5,000 people gathered every Sunday to hear me preach the word of God, I realized for the first time the depths of the love that God had for me when he sent his son to die in my place. John 3:16. This morning, I preach a simple message from that same verse. There are two words in that verse that are all inclusive. The words world and whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But this morning, I want you to make that verse more personal. I know most of us here this morning are saved. I know most of us here this morning have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what I would like to happen this morning is for you in just a few minutes to leave this place with a renewed understanding of how much God loves you, of how much he cares for you as an individual. And so I want you to make the verse more personal this morning. I don't want you to use the word world. I don't want you to use the word whosoever. I want you to put your name in that verse. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I believe in him, I should not perish, but I will have everlasting life. This morning, let me make three quick observations about John 3:16, and I'll make them personal. I'll apply them to myself and let you apply them to yourselves if they fit. The first observation I would make about myself is I don't deserve God's love. When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that verse includes me. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I am a sinner. I've never taken a drink. I've never smoked. I've never done drugs. I did drink one cup of coffee one time. And I'm not saying that coffee's a sin. I'm just, if I'm going to confess, I'm going to confess everything that I think is wrong. But you may not know this. Some of you may, because you've been around for a long time. But I was, and I still have to fight it, am a sore loser. If you play a game with me, you just need to know that I like to win. I want to win. And I will do everything that I can to win. And when I lose, I don't like it very much. When I was a kid, if I was playing baseball and our team was losing, I'd get mad. I'd take the ball. It was my ball. I'd go home. The game had to be over because I got mad. I was losing. You may think, boy, preacher, you shouldn't say stuff like that. I'm just telling you the way it is. I was a sore loser. I did not always tell the truth. I think I've told you before, my brother and I were playing football in the living room one time. My mom had a little collection of cups she had gathered, and unfortunately, my brother missed the football. I'll just let you figure out who threw it. But it broke one of those cups. And instead of being honest and confessing our sins, we got a little Elmer's glue and glued it back together, set it on the shelf. Hope that mom would never notice. She didn't until one time she decided to serve tea in it. And the Elmer's glue didn't hold up to the tea and it sort of leaked all over the place. You know that verse in the Bible, be sure your sin will find you out? I understood it from personal experience because we both got it. Now, I could remember others. I could confess others. But for sake of time tonight, let me just tell you, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve God's love. I say with Paul when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a sinner. I remember that God hates sin. I remember in the Garden of Eden when the one that he created from the dust of the ground, the one that he enjoyed fellowship with, when that one, Adam, sinned, God had to separate himself from that one that he created, throw him out of the garden, put the cherubims to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden so that Adam couldn't get back in. God hates sin. He has to separate himself from sin. When his son hung on the cross and Jesus laid on Jesus Christ all of our sin, God had to turn his back on his only begotten son because he hates sin so much. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Sometimes I try to hold up my righteousness to God and said, God, I'm not as bad as some people. Look at all these good things I do. And then God brings back to my mind that verse in Isaiah that says all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. And so I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can offer myself of myself to God and say, I deserve your love. I do not deserve God's love. And yet he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, I don't deserve God's love because I'm a sinner. The second observation I would make is that if I was the only sinner in the whole world, God would have come and sent Jesus to die just for me. I mean, if every person in the world from Adam was perfect except for me, if Romans 3:23 said all are perfect and come up to the glory of God except Daryl Manning, who has sinned and come short of the glory of God. If Romans 3:10 says all are righteous except Daryl Manning, God would have given Jesus just to die for me. Why? I don't deserve his love. Let me tell you why. Because God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should be separated from him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all includes me. That all has my name on it. That all says God doesn't want me to perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's why in the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, God invites me and God invites you and God invites every person to come to Jesus Christ. He uses words like world. He uses words like whosoever, so that every single person will know that they're included in the plan that God had for them. He wants everybody to go to heaven. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He said in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He said in Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same thing in the book of Acts, same thing in the book of Romans, same thing in the book of Revelation, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. I don't deserve God's love. And yet if I was the only sinner, he would have given Jesus to die in my place. Observation number 3. I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad he loves me. We sing that little song sometimes. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. The chorus goes, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. You know why I'm glad? I'm glad, first of all, because I don't have to earn everlasting life. If I had to earn it, there'd be no way I could do it. If I had to pay for it, there'd be no way that I could pay for it. If I had to do something or be something, or if I had to pay the price for eternal life, I could not pay it. I'm glad the Bible says that I don't have to earn it. I'm glad the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. I'm glad because I don't have to pay for it. I'm glad, second of all, because I'm not going to perish. I don't know about you. I have no desire to even see hell. I have no desire to visit it. I have no desire to get close to it. And so when God says, if you believe in my son, you'll not perish, what he's saying is, if you believe in my son, you don't have to go to hell. I'm glad this morning that I am not going to set one foot or spend one second in that place called hell. I don't know about you, that excites me as a Christian. I can avoid that place. I don't have to go there because of what Jesus did for me on Calvary. So I'm glad. I'm glad I don't have to pay for the gift of salvation. I'm glad that I don't have to spend any time in hell. And I'm glad that I can have everlasting life. Hey, I don't have to. And by the way, for me, it's already started. It started about, I can't do the math. I think about 45 years ago. It started for me in my pastor's study when down on my knees in front of that red vinyl couch, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's when my eternal life started. You see, before that moment, I was headed for hell. Before that moment, I was under the judgment of sin. Before that moment, I was getting exactly what I deserved to go in and spend an eternity apart from God in that place called hell. But that moment that I asked Jesus to be my Savior, my destination changed. My future changed. My eternity changed. Everlasting life started for me that moment. And I've been living in everlasting life since that moment. I'll live in everlasting life for the rest of my days on this earth. And when I leave this earth, I will go to heaven and I will live in the place that God has prepared for me forever and ever and ever. I'm glad about that. I'm happy about that. I'm excited about that. I don't know about you, but I am. I think of the last verse of that song that says, oh, if there's only one song I can sing. When in his beauty I see the great king, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. Tell you something this morning, I don't want to ever get over the wonder. I don't want to ever get over being saved. I don't want to ever get to the point in my life where I take it for granted. I don't want to ever get to the point in my life where I don't think about it and praise God for it and just want to jump up and down and shout, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a good guy, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. And he did the same thing for every person in this room. He did the same thing for every man, woman, boy, girl, teenager in this room. He did the same thing for you. You don't deserve God's love. You're a sinner just like me. And yet, if you were the only sinner, he loved you enough that he sent his son. He would have sent his son to die just for you. Let me ask you this morning as I close, are you glad about that? Are you glad? The only way you really be glad is if you know him yourself. You see, you can't be glad if you just say, well, I'm glad the preacher knows about it, or I'm glad my mom and dad know about it, or I'm glad my brother and sister know about it. The only way you really be glad is to know about it yourself. And the only way to know about it yourself is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You see, you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin to be separated from God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. He suffered what you owe as he hung on the cross. And because he did that, he can offer to you that gift of eternal life. For God so loved me and you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I or you believe in him, we don't have to perish, but we can have everlasting life. Do you have it this morning? I beg you, don't leave this place without knowing for sure
that you're not going to hell and that you're going to heaven because you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for John 3:16. Most of us have heard it all our life. Our grandmas shared this verse with us when we were just little kids and sat at their knee. Our moms and dads drilled it into our heads. Our Sunday school teachers taught us. Our preachers preached it. We can quote it. We know the words. But Father, help us to never lose sight of what it could mean in our life. I pray every Christian this morning will rejoice because you love them. And I pray that every person here that's never received Christ will in just a second come and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they too can know Jesus as their Savior. Father, please bless this invitation. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Speak to hearts. Hearts of those that, again, don't know Christ. Help them to come and receive them. And then, Holy Spirit, work in the lives of us as Christians. Help us to never get over being saved. Help us never to lose the awe and the excitement and the wonder of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.